Whether you know it or not, we have a suggestion box in the vestibule. And occasionally, it's opened and looked into. And on one occasion, there was a little piece of paper that was there. And that piece of paper said something to the effect, "Why didn't someone give us a lesson on stewardship?" And so as a result of that little piece of paper, you're going to hear a bit about stewardship this evening. It certainly is good to see each of you here this evening, and we're just delighted to have you with us. But I want you to take just a moment, those of you in the front, and turn around and look towards the rear of the auditorium. And as you look and see that there are quite a few people that are missing this evening, that were here this morning, and I want you to keep that thought in mind as we talk about stewardship. And we're going to think about it in terms of asking ourselves two relatively simple questions. Why am I not involved more in the Lord's work? And when you think about that, the second question that might come to your mind is, how can I get involved? So let's think about those things as we talk about stewardship this evening. And when we think about stewardship, really what we're thinking about is a twofold concept. One is being part of something, and the other is to be a participant. One can be part of something without participating. And to be a good steward, it demands both being a part of and participating in. And if you'll look, and we're going to look at this in just a moment, but you might turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. And when we think about this involvement, it's really a two-way street. The body, that is, whatever we're part of, must involve the members. That is, they must be shown to have a value. And secondly, the member must involve him or herself in that group. So there are two things that we want to think about. One is the body, that group that we're part of and participating in, must make us feel that we're valued. And secondly, as one who is part of something, we must participate and not just sit back and be part of something, but we need to be an active participant. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 17 through 20, you get the idea, I think, of being valued by Jesus Christ when you're part of his organization. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Each and every part of the body has a value. Whether it's the big toe or the little toe or the nose or the mouth or the hand or the internal organs, they are of value to the body. And so also are those who are part of and participate in the Lord's church. But God now has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And secondly, we have to be involved. Verses 12, 14, and 27 of that same 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us, "But even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." We have to be involved if we're going to be good stewards. Stewardship demands responsible participation. And I think we can see that there can be discouragement when we do not have this active participation involvement. Doesn't it discourage you when others are not here, when others don't take part in the activities of the Lord's work here? Isn't that a discouragement? And aren't you also discouraged when you feel useless, when you feel like you're not wanted, you're not valued? But as 1 Corinthians, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, you are valued, and we should be involved, each and every one of us, whether it's the eye, the ear, the nose, the hands, the feet, we all are critically involved. And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 27, tell us this. Well, what are some of the reasons for lack of involvement? What are the things that people put up and say, this is why I'm not involved, even though I'm part of, but I'm not involved? Well, I think the first is simply the concept of conversion. And when we think about conversion, it's really a change of heart. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were pierced in their heart. They wanted to know and to become part of. It's a intellectual, emotional heart that allows our will to be changed. But not just is it a change of heart, it's a change of conduct. And that, I think, is something that's too often missing when we think about this. If we look at Acts chapter 19 and verses 17 through 20, we find that many of these Christians who had just been converted had been practicers of magic. And what did they do? They made a drastic change in their conduct. They burned their books of magic, and it says it was some $30,000 to $40,000 worth of books that they destroyed, because they said, now that we're Christians, we're going to change our conduct, and we're going to get rid of those things that we used to do. And then there's this idea of change of relationship in Romans 16, 16 through 18. We should not follow after those false teachers, but we should follow after the will of Christ. And in some cases, conversion just simply falls short. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But true allegiance to Christ is the only real incentive for stewardship. Maybe in the beginning it's fear that produces that initial obedience, but the only way that it's going to be sustained service is because of our love for the Lord. Well, the reasons for the lack of involvement also have to do, I think, with the fact that often we have the wrong view of the church. We tend to drive by these huge cathedrals, the Mormon Tabernacle that's down south of Boston, or these huge Catholic buildings, or these mega churches, and we get the idea that the church is viewed, and it may certainly be in the world, but not in the eyes of Christ, by the size, strength, and money of prosperity. So we have the wrong view of the church. And as a result of that, what do? We hire people to do the work for us. We have offices, secretaries, youth ministers, choir directors, all of these people to do the work that we as stewards should be doing. And the other thing that the world looks at is the concept that the church exists for its members. And that's simply not true. The church exists so that we can worship the God of heaven. And we need to have that view if we're going to be good stewards. And then there's this view of that the church is, it only exists when we're assembled together and it's served just right now, here and now. But as good stewards, the church goes out everywhere that we go. When we go to work, when we go to school, when we play, when we go to entertainment, the world sees us as the body of Christ. And so we need to impress upon ourselves that if we're not being involved, is it because we're viewing the church incorrectly? Hoping it would be some large, prosperous organization, or other people will do the work for us, or it's really here to serve us and not us serving God, and just limiting it to the time that we assemble on Sundays and Wednesdays. Well, another reason I think that there's this lack of involvement is that we don't see the focus on the individual. The disciple of Christ is fully and personally involved. And we're not going to have time to read all of these, but if you'll just think about parables and the pictures and the stories that Jesus told us, we're going to see that indeed the church is focused on the individual. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. God only wants us to do what we're capable of doing. We may have limited talents, but we all have some talent. We can pick up the telephone. We can strike the keys on our computer and send out an email. We can send out a letter. There are a lot of folks that are not here this evening, and they need to be contacted, and we can do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody that's not here tonight got 10 or 12 or 15 types of communication and said, brother or sister, we miss you. We want you to be here with us. You're an encouragement to us when you're here, and it's a dis-encouragement when you're not here. Are those people that were visiting with us this morning? Kathy and Dave have got their names. All you have to do is ask them. And you can send a card, or pick up the telephone, or send an email to them. Whatever your talent is, use it in service to the Lord. In Matthew 25, the picture of the judgment, what did Jesus say? If you fed the least or gave water to the least of these, you fed me. Whatever our talent is, let's use it. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, go and make disciples. And remember in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan? Here's this guy going down the road to Jericho, that winding road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was attacked by robbers, and he was laying on the side of the road. And who should pass by but a priest, and then a Levite, and they did nothing. And then this outcast Samaritan stopped and took care of him and gave him lodging and extra money so that he could be taken care of. We've got the talents to pick up our brother or sister that's in need and to help them. And in Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10, we're told to love our neighbor. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, now you are Christ's body, it says. You're an individual member of it. And as an individual member, you need to be committed to do what you can do. And I promise you, you've got a lot more talent than you're willing to admit to yourself most often. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we're told to work out our own salvation. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told that each member contributes to the whole. You see where the focus is? The focus is on the individual member working to help grow the church. And that's good stewardship. If we'll do those things that Christ has shown us how to do, we can be disciples that are fully and personally involved. Well, another fact when we think about this idea of the disciple is fully personally involved, the second thing is every success of the church comes through personal communication. Did you think about that? Have you thought about that? Every success, our collective action in worship, our collective action in discipline, in every aspect of the mission of the church, whether it's evangelism, edification, or benevolence, we didn't hire Mike to do our work for us. Mike has come here to work with us, to be part of us as we try to evangelize this area. Not Mike, but we try to evangelize this area as we try to edify one another and as we, when there's need, carry out benevolence. So the focus continues to be on the individual. And then when we think about the third thing, successful disciples stand and suffer and sacrifice. Have you thought about Hebrews chapter 11? And I'm going to skip over the most part of Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the chapter that talks about the history of those that were faithful. Way over towards the end, almost forgotten, there's this little paragraph that reads, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of which the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Those are some of the examples of dedication, individual Christians throughout history. Oh, we know about Abraham and Sarah and all of those, and Noah and all of those big ones that are talked about. But these are the little ones, the individuals that God didn't take time to tell us their names, but He told us about their suffering. And then we get into the first century church and we think about Stephen when he was stoned for preaching the gospel and all of the issues and struggles that Paul went through and Peter and Barnabas and James. Successful disciples stand, suffer, and sacrifice. The focus is really on the individual in God's kingdom. Well, let's get involved. Let's resolve that we're going to get involved. Well, you might say, I'm just not sure what I can do. And maybe you wonder if you have a place. And we're going to get to that, but my challenge to you now is to make your commitment to be a steward, to become part of and participate in the activities of this congregation using your talents, big or small. We all have talents and we can get involved if we'll just make that commitment. Well, good stewardship, we might ask ourselves, what is it exactly that I can do? Have you thought about that question? Have you thought about what can I do? What is it that I can do? Well, it seems to me it's really pretty simple. Our work, I would suggest to you, is summarized in three parables. And they're rather long, but we're going to read them. And I want you to listen to the words as we read them. And the first of these is found in Matthew chapter 24. And it's the parable of the faithful and wise servant. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. When then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them fond food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here are two servants. One is wise and faithful, and one is deceitful. One offers mutual ministration in meeting the physical and spiritual needs of those people that his master left him holding, watching over, while the other one doesn't give them food and eats and drinks with drunkards. And then secondly, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all succumbed and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Here were these 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 stood steadfast, honoring and ready to worship when the time came, while the others were not prepared. And then the parable of the talent in verses 14 through 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who calls his own servants and delivers his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 talents, 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, you have what is yours.'" Here were these 3 men, each with different abilities, different talents. And the Lord knew those abilities, and he gave the one with the most ability the most money. Next, the next most, and the one who had the least talents, the least. And that's all the Lord expects from us, to produce in his service based on the talents that we have. But again, I would say to each of us, we're more than 1 talent people. We have a lot of talents if we're just willing to use them for the Lord. So the point in all of this is, I think that the work that we as individuals can be simply summarized in these three parables. They correspond to the activities of Christ's church in the New Testament. Think about the faithful and wise servant, edification and benevolence. In the case of the 10 virgins, worship, and in the case of the talents, evangelism. And that's all that God has asked us to do, to increase our understanding of His will, to take care of those that are needy within the body, to worship Him as He wants us to worship Him, and then to spread His gospel throughout whatever area that we can. Well, how is involvement in the Lord's work promoted? And I hesitate to use the word promoted, but how is the involvement in the Lord's work? How do we encourage it? Well, simply by being converted to Jesus Christ. When we're converted to Jesus Christ, we become His disciple, His servant. We're obedient children. We're simply Christians. We're members of His body. We're saints. And so if we're truly converted to Christ and we become these types of individuals, we're going to want to work on His behalf. And then secondly, through edification in Christ, instruction, encouragement, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we also need to be warned about our failures. Remember the seven churches in Asia, the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. And we need to rejoice in our successes. Remember what Paul said about the church in Philippi? He said that they were his joy and his crown, Philippians 4 and verse 1. And here was one of those Macedonian churches that gave, not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. When the brethren in Jerusalem needed help, the churches in Macedonia gave to the point that it hurt. So we need to understand that we can involve ourselves if we're truly converted to Christ, because we're going to be a disciple, a servant, an obedient child, just a Christian, and one of His saints. And we need never to think that we know as much as we need to know. We need to continue to be edified. We need to instruct one another, and we need to encourage one another. We need to be warned in our failures, and we need to rejoice in our successes. Well, what are some of the reasons that people just don't step up? Well, I'm going to suggest some things that we cannot do to get people to become more involved. First of all, things that don't work or we shouldn't do. God's plan will accomplish what God wants. Our failures do not mean that God's plan is incorrect, not right, and it certainly doesn't call for a change. We have no right to change God's plan. We also do not have any right to provide new incentives or motivations beyond that which is contained within God's Word. As Brother Ed Harrell says, if you have something that you want to find out whether it's right to do, just go to the Scriptures, write down everything that the Scripture says about it, sum them up, and that's what you do. We have no right to bring in man-made incentives or motivations, and we certainly cannot create new personnel for the job, nor can we build a structure or organization. And so many people in the world have done that. And yes, in the eyes of the world, they've probably grown faster and have more wealth and larger buildings, but that's not God's Word. Do not equate efficiency in organization with spiritual prosperity. When you think about some of these mega churches with 6 and 10 and 15 and 20,000 people, they're just a handful of people that really are carrying the load. And I would suspect that most is not motivated by the heart. and by the love for Jesus Christ. Take away all of these incentives that they have that are man-made, and they'll vaporize and go away. Well, what should be done when people don't step up? I would suggest to you that we need to go back to simply instruction. Teaching from the Word of God is simple truth as to what He wants us to do. And think about that list that I gave you that suggested that the focus is on the individual. And let's encourage one another. It's so easy to become discouraged. But this is the group that's here this evening that can encourage those that are not here, to remind them, to talk to them, to encourage them. Just think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 as we close. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets," and we have those still today. We have the words of the apostles in the New Testament and the words of the prophets in the Old Testament, and some as evangelists, and we've got a crackerjack evangelist here with us now, and some as pastors and teachers, and they're all here for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to look at two very important, but I think often overlooked, words in this passage. Every joint. Not just one or two joints, but every joint supplies according to the proper working of some individuals, every individual. We're all important in God's body. We're all capable of being good stewards if we'll become part of and participate in sharing our talents, whether it's instruction, encouragement, edification, evangelism, or benevolence. We have collectively so much talent in this congregation that we ought to be just going in every direction to spread the gospel. Think about those things as we think about our lives over the next several days and the things that we can do, not only to encourage the ones that are here, but those that are not here to become good stewards. If you're not a Christian, why don't you think about it? Why don't you think about becoming part of and active in the Lord's church? You know, it's really simple. In Acts chapter 2, on that first day, on that day when the first gospel sermon was preached, Peter preached a sermon that those Jews understood. And at some point they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he simply said to them, "Repent and be baptized for your sins." And if you go through the book of Acts over and over and over again, the story, the gospel story of Jesus Christ, of His death, His burial, and His resurrection, is preached in every single sermon that we have in the book of Acts. And the conclusion is that some believed and others rejected. Won't you believe and come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?